Chris would say he sends his love. We both, not all, because there's just two of us. That would be weird. We all love you. We too love you all very much, and we actually find it very hard to be anywhere else on a Sunday. Luckily, on the whole, we get to choose, so we come here every Sunday, which is great. But Chris, who's not here today, would say, happy new tax year. Because he used to be in financial services, and I was like, and every year he says it, and now I'm saying it. I'm just saying it. It's Anyway, tax. It's a big issue, isn't it? A big issue currently. This week and next week, Chris and I are doing a little series to mark this new season, this new financial year, this new season in hope, on giving. And next week, Chris will be talking more specifically about tithing, money to hope, and what that sows into and invests and will reap. And today, I'm going to do more of a broad introduction into the area of giving. And the first thing I really want to do is distinguish a tithe, which is literally, the root word is tenth. So it's a historical and biblical precedent of setting aside a tenth of your income to give into your local community of believers. Whereas a tax is something, and a tithe is a volitional act, and a tax is a legal requirement. And of course, that's being open to debate, what that looks like. But the real difference is the heart condition, and that's what I want to talk about today. So I'm going to talk about my own conversion story in this area. There was a phrase that I used to have a lot in my head, which is, why on earth would you do something like that? And the first time, so there were three occasions I'm going to share with you where I had this phrase in my head, why on earth would you want to do that? Was I went to, actually it was a party here in Clifton, probably about 15, very, very long time ago, when I was very young and selfish, that's no other way to put it. It's one of those things where in it, you kind of bring a bottle, maybe, but I would always try and get away with bringing as less as possible and getting as much as possible, so it wasn't like, I don't think it was bring food, but I think whatever it was, I sort of slightly resentfully would go, if someone's throwing a party, then they can provide, and I just turn up and receive, just being honest about my mindset most of my life. And anyway, I went to this thing, probably, I don't even know if I bought anything to contribute, but I was there ready to consume. And Annie was there. Annie, I don't even know if we've ever had this conversation, but Annie had brought this massive baguette and massive camembert, and that phrase was in my head. Why on earth would you want to do that? It's really nice. You're probably only going to eat a bit, which means lots of other people are going to eat what you've brought, which means, why on earth would you do that? That such was the mindset of my consumption at the time. So that was just there in my brain going, oh, that's interesting. And then there was a lovely friend of lots of ours here called Claire Hamilton, who has since happily moved to the States and got married. But she was living for a time in Silas and Annie's house, and she redecorated their kitchen. And I had that same thing in my head. Why on earth would you want to do that? I find it hard enough redecorating my own house, let alone the house of someone else that I'm not even going to benefit from. I mean, there's no vested interest here. You're not getting paid. You're just doing it. And in fact, at that stage, because I am quite un-English in that I love talking about religion and politics. I grew up thinking, I'm generationally English on both sides. Why does no English people like talking about religion and politics and my favourite subjects? And anyway, so instead of just thinking, why on earth are you doing that? I said to Claire, why are you doing that? Why are you doing this beautiful redecoration of a kitchen that you'll never even reap the fruit from? And she went, oh, everywhere I go, I like to leave a blessing. And I went, wow. That is an amazing way to live, but also because I'm biblically literate, I go ch-ch-ch-ch in my head, it's biblical too. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. And then I suddenly thought of all these words that God spoke about the design of humanity, which is to be a blessing, and wherever you go to leave a blessing. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is massive. And then the third situation, which I came across, where I went, why on earth are you doing that, was my beloved sister-in-law, Mads, who's Chris's sister. We were all staying with Chris's family in a village near Cambridge. And this is, again, I had no excuses at all. I didn't have any children. I was on holidays. So I wasn't actually doing anything. But she decided she was going to clean her car. And she then cleaned her parents' car and our car. And I was like, why would you do that? Why would you clean my car? I do not understand that. I hate cleaning cars. Why would you? It's hard enough cleaning your own car, let alone then cleaning someone else's car. And she was like, yeah, it's just I was out here. I thought, yeah, I might as well just clean the cars. And I was literally like, why on earth would you like to do that? So basically, this is my conversion story of being a consumer into a contributor, which is what I am now, wholeheartedly and absolutely signed up for. And before I move a bit more into that, I'm just going to tell you a bit about... I'm just going to read something from an American journal. It's called The Journal of Retailing, and this was written in 1955 when America was trying to rebuild its and reboot its economy after World War II. So I was sort of selfish, withholding, self-focused, and so on. But I was part of a bigger cultural picture as well. So this is in this Journal of Retailing. Our enormously productive economy demands that we make consumption our way of life, that we convert the buying and use of goods into rituals. I love Waitrose because I get a free latte whenever I go there. But also I like its values. It's a cooperative and so on. Like John Lewis, everyone gets paid. The CEO doesn't get paid as much. And they choose to be really honourable their staff and so on. But even with Waitrose, I saw a rather clinical, cynical ritualisation. Making money out of the rituals of life. So Christmas comes, you make lots of money out of that. The moment Christmas stops, Valentine's Day comes, lots of flour and chocolate, make money out of that. Mother's Day comes, lots more flour and chocolate, make money out of that. I saw it on their branding, the most clear this year. And then Easter comes, lots of... And that is exactly, they're fulfilling this, what are we now, 60 years on from this. We are converting the buying and use of goods into rituals, that we seek our spiritual satisfaction, our ego satisfaction in consumption. We need things consumed, burned up, replaced, and discarded at an ever-accelerating rate. There's a sort of a global financial movement, particularly in the West, that is fundamentally undergirded with the need to consume to such an extent that we have to find our identity, and it says here, even spiritual satisfaction in consuming. And I was one of those. My mindset, my mentality was, wherever I go, what can I get? It could be emotionally, from a person. It could be spiritually, going to church. What can I get? Is the worship good? Is the teaching good? It could be, of course, things, food and drink at a party. Whatever it was, I had the mindset of a consumer. And then, of course, you know, Jesus comes along, doesn't he? And he spoils us for the ordinary and exposes what's going on in our hearts. And he says this extraordinary thing in Luke 21. He says he's right by the temple, and people give money traditionally to the temple offering. And he says, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. That's something we love, isn't it? We love it when out of wealth people give and people have charity events and they give loads of money and everyone's really impressed by them. He's not impressed by that at all. That's just a tax, isn't it? That's just an overflow. You don't pay a price for that. If you're rich, you don't notice. He also saw, and this isn't a parable, like in some of his stories, the persistent widow. He actually saw a woman in this situation. He also saw a widow, poor widow, it says. So she was in poverty and she was a widow. In those days, that means she's lost her primary source of income from her husband. Potentially, it sounds like even her sons, which would be her second source of income, either aren't there or aren't providing. She's a poor widow and she has two very small copper coins, which is nothing. That's not going to complete a building project. That's not going to solve the world's cancer or malaria problems. It's not going to fund great endeavours. But she puts in her two small copper coins, and Jesus says, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. She has found something. She has got something that the other people hadn't got. You don't do that unless you've had some deep connectedness with God as an abundantly generous heavenly daddy. You just don't do that. She had found something that the people with all their wealth and all their religion had still not got. They were still disconnected. And we can see that. There's another lovely passage where Luke again writes. He writes in Acts about Paul's heart for a church he'd planted in Ephesus and then poured out over for 3 years and then was leaving. And he says, "Be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Feel the poor widow's heart, that she gave all she had to live on. And then feel and hear Paul's heart here. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing." Hear his liberation. He's just not coveted it. It's not even like that is a thought condition. That is a heart. He's just not coveted it. He's free. He's fully free. He's like silver, gold. That's cool. But I'm interested in treasure, which is people becoming whole. You yourselves know. And what did he do? He didn't have any sense of, you owe me some money, I'm pouring out for you. You owe me some money. He said, "You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than receive.'" Like the poor widow, Paul had found something. He'd found a secret, which is it is genuinely more of a happy, favoured, peaceful, joyful place to be in life. That's what blessing means. It's an honoured, favoured, better, more whole, more restored place to be someone who gives than someone who needs to receive. The only time we really should actually need to receive is when we're newborn babies. Freddie, who's 3, is already a contributor. He already can get up. He'll tidy his room. Because he is designed to contribute and he will grow appropriately into that. And we are burdened and we are weighed down with a mindset to consume. It actually slowly kills us. But we come alive when we understand that the favour, the blessing, the honour, the breakthrough is when we give. Why? Because that's what Jesus is like and we're designed to be like him. I'm going to talk about 3 heroes of mine. I've only asked permission from 2. Aaron, Brendan, and Pete. Sorry, I haven't asked your permission, Pete, but I hope it's okay. I'm going to talk about those 3 for a minute. So they have decided to do a trip to Moldova this summer. Last year, Aaron's been telling me sort of his journey with it. They had an amazing trip to Cambodia and asked people for money to support them, which is great. They fundraised and so on. But he felt increasingly like this year he didn't really want to do that. He wanted to work to earn money to pour into the trip. And that is a mindset of contribution. That is a mindset where I am more blessed if I give. So they fight to raise money. They work to raise money. They've put their own savings in. They've worked and they've fundraised. And the money, guess what? The money's coming in. And those guys will receive and are receiving such blessing and favour. And we just want to honour you for that mindset of contribution. That is the world-changing mindset. When we get that, we really can change the world. So what are we converting from and what are we converting to? I think we're converting from a mindset that certainly for me is I'm on my own, I've got to fight for myself, I've got to live in self-protection because no one else is going to do this for me. It's an orphan spirit. We're converting from a mindset that if I don't provide for myself, no one will provide for me, into a spirit of adoption, which is I have an abundant, incredible Heavenly Father who holds the whole universe within his being, whose life pulsates through everything, who can just touch me and provide all I need in abundance because he's so kind and good and knows me and knows the very best for me. And that's the conversion. And there's a moment called faith where we come out of the old mindset into the new and we haven't seen the breakthrough yet, where we just have to trust he's good and he's like that and he'll come through. There are some hilarious things Jesus says to do. And I use the word hilarious. That's the Message translation. Paul says God loves a cheerful giver in some of the versions. In the Message version, it's he loves a hilarious giver. He says, don't be afraid, little flock. Don't be afraid that my Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. There's a kingdom out there. Therefore, sell your possessions and give to the poor, for you'll have treasure in heaven. I just love that. He gets to the root issue of why we have to accumulate and stockpile rather than why we think, oh, I could just sell stuff and give the money away. That's a fun way to live, isn't it? I love it. Try it. Try it. Just find something on your house. You think, I'll just sell it, give it away, see what happens. I bet you get more joy from doing that than you go into a shop to accumulate something to consume. And he says, don't be afraid, because it's fear that prevents us from being a contributor. It's fear. Will I miss out? Will I not have enough? Will I be provided for? And it never, ever works out like that, because we can never even begin to outgive God. I cannot tell you how continually humbled I am by the incredible goodness and abundance and creativity of his generosity towards me personally. Every single day, I write something down of his breakthrough, his favor, his surprising blessing in my life. There is no way I could live like that if I was trying to live in self-protection. And when I was, I never once entered into this sort of level of sense and feeling of blessing and favour. It's just phenomenal, his goodness. Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down and overflowing, will be poured into your lap. He didn't say give and it might be given to you. Give and hopefully your things will turn out all right. It's just an absolute covenant principle. If we give, we enter into the nature and character of God, and we enter into the blessing and favor and breakthrough. It just works like that. If we try and receive, he says, if you try and hold on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you lay it down, if you give it away, if you pour it out, if you become an open channel, complete free channel to the blessing of God, guess what? You're filled up and filled up and filled up. And overflowing. So how is this possible? How is this conversion possible? And we've worshipped about this, and Helen mentioned this. It's possible because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's possible because of grace. His grace managed to penetrate to the depths of my being and showed me he loved me, and that was the thing that brought the change. It was a kindness that brought me to a change of mindset, and which resulted in a change of behavior. I used to come here years ago and want Sunday lunch. I wanted people to make me a Sunday lunch. I'd hoped to be invited to Sunday lunch, and then that revelation came. I could just make Sunday lunch happen, and now my favorite thing is hosting it. Way more. I love hosting. I never get the same buzz from receiving as I do from hosting. There's something about it, about stepping up and being able to provide for other people, that is like God. And he's designed us to step up and steward and partner and reflect him. It's unbelievably dignifying way to live. There are two kinds of rich women, I think. There are women who still need to bedeck themselves with diamonds, and if they're into that, fur and stuff like that. And then there are women who are just totally, like Heidi Baker, who's one of my heroes, just totally adorned with the good works of the kingdom, that you just look at them and go, you've influenced and affected for change and for goodness and for wholeness thousands of millions of people. Which kind of wealth do we want? There's one wealth which looks ridiculous. It looks ridiculous in a world where people have nothing to still need to stockpile and consume. I'm so grateful he intervened in me and told me another way to live. I'm so grateful he never ever exposes us. He just gently, gently changes us so that we can live a life that's truly valuable and worthwhile. And I just, that is the kind of wealth I want. A wealth that is the adornment of good works, that actually brings transformation to people. And we see in Acts 2, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that conviction of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his complete and full outpouring for us, we can enter into an outpouring for others. We can just enter in because he's made a way. And then in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you see one of the incredible things they could do was they were just free to share. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. There was just such a liberty from this need to find identity in consumption. It was such a freedom to just go, oh, I've got two tops and you haven't got any. I'll just give you one of my tops. That's what John the Baptist says a repentance is. It's very simple. We cajole and shout and encourage and bribe our children to share all the time, but we're not sharing. We're not sharing. Some of us have two or three houses and some people don't have any. And that's the freedom that comes, is for both. The really sad thing about the tax issue is that people who are so very, very wealthy are still not free enough to contribute. And we all go to duty free, don't we, and say, how can we get something a bit cheaper, a bit more of a bargain? There's a bondage at so many levels that we can be so fully liberated from. Not into a resentful giving, that's a taxation system, but into a wholehearted, joyful, this is actually a better way to live and a more wholesome, encouraging, life-giving way to live, giving, which is what they had. Everyone was filled with awe at the signs and wonders. They lived together, they ate together, they enjoyed the favour of all the people. And guess what? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Because who wouldn't be attracted to that level of freedom? Who wouldn't be attracted to that level of generosity and wholeheartedness? So we're going to respond in worship now. But firstly, we're going to say some things to our neighbour, which is, it's just really useful to come into agreement with the truth about who we are. Because Jesus died and our old sinful, withholding, orphan-spirited self was crucified with him, and then in his resurrection, our new, empowered, Christ-like nature was raised up, from that moment, we are redefined, or as we'd say here, we can live according to our original design, which is we are generous. We're designed to be generous. We are generous. So I'd like you to say, in the words that you can use, in the words that you connect with to the person next to you, I'm made in the image of a generous God, and I am a generous giver. Just say something like that to the person next to you. Declare it. And now, can you just say to the person next to you, in the language that most suits you, I refuse to walk in fear and withholding anymore. Just say something like that to the person next to you. Oh, I like it. Relationship. I refuse to walk in fear and withholding anymore. Something like that. And now, if you could say something like, as God's child, as his son or daughter, I will now walk in confidence of his abundant provision for me. So something about being God's child, and as a result, we can walk in confidence that he abundantly provides for us. And then finally, I'm going to use a word here that I don't really understand, but never mind. I'm a conduit of his blessing on earth. Make me a channel of your things. I am a channel of his blessing on earth. That's the final thing to say to the person next to you. Okay, now we are going to respond in worship to the God who can never, ever, ever, we can never, ever even begin to outgive. In fact, it is ridiculous the amount that of goodness and favour and love he has and is longing to pour out on us and through us. So I'm going to pray and Jamie will lead us in worship. God, thank you that you are so good, you're so abundant, you're so generous, you are so kind, and you love to set us free from our orphan state of self-protection into the spirit of sonship, the spirit of adoption, which cries out, Abba Father, which knows the full connectedness. We don't need to be afraid, little flock, because our Father has been pleased to give us a whole kingdom. Therefore, we can sell our possessions and give to the poor. We can. We're free. And I bless us as a community this morning to receive levels of freedom that that are beyond our wildest dreams. Amen.